Our Father God, we praise you that you have plans for our good, to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. Make your plans known to us now, to our minds and our hearts and our wills, and set us to seek the city you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine that you had to live for a time in another country. You had no choice in the matter. Perhaps at work said, you must go, and off you go. And imagine it's a very different country and a very different culture from this one. I don't know, perhaps one or two of you may have had that experience. Richard's smiling at me for a start. And for a time you feel completely lost. Different language, different customs, everything different, different surroundings. And you feel homesick. I don't know whether you've ever had that experience of homesickness, but it is a real grief. And you miss your home. You'd long to get back there. If you could hop on a plane tomorrow, you would. Well, those feelings, those experiences, are very similar to the ones described in our reading today. And if you've still got that open, that'll be helpful to you, the Jeremiah chapter 29. It's a letter written by Jeremiah, but actually a letter from Almighty God, the God of Israel. And a letter to God's people far from home. You remember how it happened, I'm sure. We're thinking about 6 centuries, a bit less, before Christ. How God's people found themselves in a far-off land. King Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon, had come to Jerusalem, had besieged Jerusalem, had eventually broken down their resistance and taken away, really, the cream of the people. The people he wanted there, all the sort of top brass from Jerusalem. And now here they were in a very, very foreign place, about 1,000 miles to the east of Jerusalem and a world away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that city set on hills, the city of the great king, the city of God, the place where the temple was, the place where they had to come to meet with the God of Israel, taken away, away, away into the east to Babylon, one of the wonders of the world, the great pagan city that ruled the world at that time. And they were lost. They were far away from everything they knew, except that they'd taken with them a few of their favourite prophets. These prophets went where the money was, and these were the top people, so the prophets followed them. And there was a kind of relationship between the prophets and these people, where the people said, this is what we'd like you to say, and the prophet said, fine, we'll say it. What do you want us to say? You'll be home soon. God will sort out Nebuchadnezzar, and in a couple of years you'll be back in Jerusalem. Great! The only problem was, it was entirely false. Reminds me a bit of the situation at the beginning of the Great War, August 1914. And people were saying, it'll all be over by Christmas. False prophecy. Deeply comforting for a time, but false. And so Jeremiah, as he has done all the way through his prophecy, has to give them the uncomfortable truth straight from God himself. They will not be back home soon. In fact, this generation will never see home again. And the reason for that is described in verse 4. This is how the letter began. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the way through Jeremiah and many of the other prophets, there are warnings and warnings and warnings to the people of Israel. You have deserted the Lord your God. Turn back to him before it's too late. And it fell on deaf ears. It's like talking to a brick wall. They wouldn't listen. And so eventually the prophecies came true and they were taken away from the promised land. They had been repeatedly unfaithful to God, and so it was God who carried them away into exile. This was not a historical accident. This was not an unfortunate defeat. This was God himself fulfilling his word and taking his people into exile. And that was the first part of Jeremiah's message to his people far away. And it was a devastating message. Very hard for them indeed to hear. They must have felt that this was the end. The end of them as God's people. But then as the message unfolds, they would have begun to see that there's some comfort in it. In fact, a very great deal of comfort. It's not the easy comfort of the false prophets who were saying, you'll soon be home. That's what you want to hear, isn't it? No, there's comfort in Jeremiah's message because it's a message from God, because God hadn't forgotten them, because God was still speaking to his people. They were still his people. They had been disobedient. They had rebelled against him. They had received the judgment they had been warned about, but they were still his people. And God was still speaking to them. And he was speaking wonderful words of promise, as we saw, as we've sung already, and as we see in verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, or peace, or shalom. And not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's well worth learning that verse, actually. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Just have it always at the back of your mind. We'll come back to it later on. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. God has still a plan for his people. That was the great news. It would be a long time before they saw the fruit of it. In fact, this generation wouldn't see it. But the time would come where that plan was fulfilled. In the meantime, Jerusalem was far away. But God was not. God was still speaking to his people. And this was all part of his plan. And we have the same God, don't we? Brothers and sisters, the same God, and therefore the same reliable plan. God has a plan for his people. In the New Testament, in many places, it's made clear that Christians are still in exile, that we live in a world where we don't belong anymore. This world is not our home. And sometimes we're very well aware of that. We're very well aware of the strangeness of the world around us. When we see a bush walking through the streets, we think, this is a strange world I live in. I don't really feel at home here. And it's sometimes a useful reminder. We feel out of step with things, more seriously, don't we, as we see the way society is going and how society is going steadily away from our Christian heritage. We feel less and less at home. And that's a healthy feeling to have. We don't belong here. We have a home to come. We'll come back to that too. God has a plan and purpose for us just as much as he did for his exiled people back in the time of Jeremiah. And I just have to say that that is true, even if you feel like them, that you yourself have messed up. I'd be surprised if any of us here this evening haven't made some pretty serious mistakes in our lives. And if you feel you're in a mess now, then God's words apply to you. Do not think that you have somehow removed yourself from God's plan, because you cannot do that. God has a plan for you, a purpose for you, a plan for good. Happy to talk about that afterwards if you like. So don't think you've let God down and that he's turned away from you. You may have let him down, we all have, but he has not gone away and his plan has not changed. Now this plan, as set out by Jeremiah in his letter, has two parts to it. We're going to look at these two parts together. You may have spotted that they both involve the word seek. And the first part is seek the good of society. Seek the good of society. That's what we're looking at in our series at the moment, isn't it? God's people and society. Well, there's clear help and guidance for us here in this letter. Looking at verses 5 and 6 now, speaking to the exiles from God through Jeremiah, this is what it says. Build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, etc., etc. Folks, you're going to be in Babylon, you're going to be in exile for several generations, so settle in. Get used to it. Live your lives. It's a great mercy, isn't it? Actually, God's saying to them, make the most of it. Set about making a life for yourself and your family, if you're blessed with one. And that, there's nothing wrong with that. It's God's blessing. Even in exile, God still goes on blessing his people. What a mercy. Just in spite of their disobedience, he doesn't stop blessing them. Just as well, isn't it? He doesn't stop blessing his people. But it doesn't stop there, because God's blessing is meant to be shared. And here we come to verse 7, where we get the heading for this first point. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now, when you see welfare in this chapter, it translates a very important word, the word shalom. I mentioned it earlier on. It's a word which means peace with God. It means life as it's meant to be lived. It's a very, very important word. It includes every aspect of well-being, physical, emotional, moral, spiritual. Every aspect of our lives as God meant it to be. Shalom. It's a wonderful word. It won't be entirely fulfilled in this life, but we're to seek it. We're to seek it for our society. And they were to seek it then. They were told not only to seek this welfare, but to pray for it. To ask God to give it. Only God can give it. Peace with God. God's people had a very special role to play. You see, no one else would pray for Babylon. They weren't praying for themselves, only in their pagan temples to their useless gods. But Israel knew the one true God, and they could come to him and ask him to bless this great pagan city where he had sent them. So God's people had a very special role to play, and that's still true of us. Only Christians can seek this kind of welfare for the place where we live. There are many well-meaning people doing all sorts of well-meaning things. But only Christians can seek the peace of God for our society. We'll come back to that in a future week. But of course it has many, many implications, many ramifications. It's partly because if we seek the welfare of the place where we live, we will also find our own welfare. That's what God says. In its welfare, you will find your welfare. You'll find your shalom in the shalom of your society. That's why we're to pray for the society in which God has placed us. And, of course, we can't really look at this evening without briefly looking at the general election and that excellent video and looking at the implications that it has for the way that we'll vote on Thursday. I certainly can't tell you who to vote for because I haven't made up my own mind yet, so I'll have to leave you to make that decision. But there is guidance here, isn't there? That clearly we're not just to vote on the basis of self-interest. I think that many, many people do that. But we're not to do that. We're to vote on the basis of the welfare of the whole of society. We're to have that in mind. And we're not just to think of economic welfare, though that's important. We're to think of a much deeper level, moral and spiritual welfare. Well, it's going to be a tricky decision, as Colin Hart said in the video, and we must pray and vote and trust God for the outcome. But, of course, there was no voting in Babylon. They didn't have a vote. King Nebuchadnezzar was not a democratically elected leader. And so they had to seek the good of society in other ways. And, of course, there are all sorts of other ways in which you can do that. And, you know, we have people in our own congregation, don't we, who are well involved here in our society, doing good things. Not just because they're well-meaning, though they are, and certainly not to draw attention to themselves, but because we're God's people, we care about the society that surrounds us. So, what a really worthwhile weekend you have had with May Day yesterday. Many people involved with that, and obviously opening the church up, great to hear about that. And then the service this morning, more encouragements there. It's great, isn't it, to be at the heart of this community with a great message for them and a great gift to give them. So that's what God wants for his people in exile. He wants us to seek the good of society, but it doesn't stop there. And I wonder if you remember the story of Daniel. We glanced at this a few weeks before Easter when we looked at chapter 9 and Daniel's great prayer. And you remember how Daniel was one of these exiles taken from Jerusalem, a very, very promising young man who rose really to the top of the government of Babylon, became a top administrator in King Nebuchadnezzar's government. But Daniel never forgot that he didn't belong there. He never just settled in and became Babylonian. He knew who he belonged to. He knew he belonged to the God of Israel and the people of Israel. That's why he prayed that prayer in chapter 9, that prayer of repentance on their behalf, and that prayer of faith in the promises of God. And it was the promises in this chapter that he was claiming. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Daniel was claiming that prayer all that way away in Babylon, but trusting God and remembering that he belonged to God. And so, as well as seeking the welfare of society, we're to seek the God who saves. That's the second great point in this letter. Seek the God who saves. After the great promise of hope and a future in verse 11, this is what God said to his people through Jeremiah, verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. They won't be in Babylon forever. They were there because they turned their back on God, but the day was coming when their relationship with God would be restored, the day when they wholeheartedly sought him. They would find him. And we remember that great promise of Jesus, that we ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. When his people wholeheartedly seek him, God is found by them. That promise came true for them then, not for that generation, but succeeding generations went back to Jerusalem. But that wasn't the end of it, of course. The promise was only fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, before we ever went about seeking God, before we ever even thought or dreamed of seeking him, God had come to seek us, hadn't he? God had left his home in heaven in the person of his Son, had exiled himself, and come to a strange land, come to earth. God came to seek us in Jesus Christ. And he was even cut off from the land of the living. He went into the exile of the cross. And then rose again and returned to his rightful place in heaven. So now his home can be our home. Our home is with him. He came from heaven so that we could go to be with him in heaven. He found us so that we can find him. So we've every reason now to seek the God who saves. I wonder if you seek him day by day. I wonder if, like Daniel, that's your first priority, to seek God. Because he says he will be found by you. Is that our first priority as a church? Will we all be there at the prayer gathering on Wednesday seeking this God? We'll be no use unless we do. But if we will seek him individually and together, he will be found by us because he's come to find us. Of course he'll keep his promise. He wouldn't go through all that and then leave us. And of course, in the end, we'll find that's gloriously true when we get to heaven. We're sometimes mocked for looking forward to heaven, aren't we? People say, oh, you just want pie in the sky when you die. Or they say, well, you know, Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly use. But Jeremiah would say, actually, the opposite is true. It's because this is not our home, it's because we're looking for a better country that we can afford to seek the welfare of this one. You see, if you don't know that you have an eternal future, you'll try and get everything now. You want everything now because you think that this is all there is. And so it'll all be about me and what I can get from this life. But if I know that this life is not where I belong, but I belong in heaven, that's where my riches are, then I can afford to be generous now. I don't have to grab now. I can afford to give. Because the best is still to come. We're free to seek the good of society because we also seek the God who saves. I wondered how to finish this. And as I was pondering that, I found a short prayer by William Wilberforce. You know who William Wilberforce was, how at the end of the 18th century he struggled for 20 years in Parliament to bring in the abolition of the slave trade. We had the bicentenary of that, didn't we, just 8 years ago. And that wasn't all he did. That's what he's famous for. But he also wrote a very, very best-selling book about public morality. And the gospel is the only way to live God's way. And that book was very influential right on into the 19th century. And he was immensely busy. Busy in Parliament, busy with his writing and speaking. He was a man with very poor health. He really eventually burnt himself out through all his endeavours. But all that time, in all his pressure, in all his concern, he never stopped seeking God day by day. He never stopped looking to heaven. He was such a good influence on earth because he was looking to heaven. That was what drove him on. That would be true of Lord Shaftesbury too, later on in the 19th century, who steadily improved the conditions in factories and mines and so on. These men sought the good of society because they sought the God who saves. So here's Wilberforce's prayer to finish, and in a small way it could be the prayer of us all. It was written a year before the end of the slave trade. Let's pray. O Lord, do thou guide us right, and enable us to maintain a spiritual mind amid all our hurry or worldly business, having our conversation in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.